Sing to me, our parents, sing that song of peace. From the toil that our fear will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessings on my heart will fall. Sing to me, our parents, let the harmony ring. All is well.
Psalmist is saying, my cup. He's expressing, God has been very good in my life. This cup of my life has been blessed tremendously. And he's almost recognizing that God is that bountiful giver of the good things in his life. My cup runs over. I think of myself, and my cup runs over. Very blessed in life. Paul uses an expression about the blessed, just about the blessing. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, I didn't put this one in your notes. But in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul said, blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed all of us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We may be disappointed in what the world has given to us, but there's no disappointment in what God has given to us. There's not a lack of spiritual blessings at all. Someone might say, well, I'd like to have my sins forgiven. God provided that. I'd like to have the hope of heaven, provided that. It's given. I'd like to have a good relationship with God. That's available. It's possible. Father, we have all. There's not a spiritual blessing that we need that has not been provided for us. Our cup runs over when it comes to blessings. You and I have abundance from God on the spiritual side of life. Our cup runs over. We even sing a song, I put that, you'll count your many blessings. Count them. The songwriter says, and name them one by one. And then the songwriter puts in there some that phrase, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. My being surprised is so many times, or perhaps many times, we don't take the time to count the blessings, to count the things that are in our cup. God has given us plenty and running over. We're blessed people. Number two, the Bible speaks of a cup in the sense of agony, bitterness, persecution, discipleship. In Matthew chapter 20, the story of a mom that wanted her two sons, James and John, to have an exalted position with Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. So Jesus turns and says, Matthew 20, beginning of verse 22, Jesus says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Little imagery, figures of speech here. They say unto him, we are able. He said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Oh yes. Jesus, when he speaks of that cup, it's a prophetic statement that discipleship was going to be difficult. They thought, Jesus, just give me that exalted position. Jesus says, yo, if you follow me, that's going to be a rough road ahead. And you need to know that, the cost of discipleship. But it's going to be worth it. The Jews often described things by images. And when he says, my cup, he's referring in this situation, the bitter ingredients of affliction or things that are associated with persecution or the hardship in following Jesus. And these two disciples, Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup that my cup? He said, you will. You will. We even sing a song in our book, hymn number 319, but the songwriter asked the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? He answers it by saying, no. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. But Jesus says, we have a cup, too. Cup of agony. Cup of despair. But there's also in Jesus' statement, a cup that is uniquely his. And he mentions this specifically a little bit later in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 26, beginning of verse 39, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. And he's praying to God, or to the Father, and he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup..." Jesus has already been through some persecution, some hardship during his earthly ministry. So there was that cup of discipleship that Jesus already experienced, but now he says, here's another one. He says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In verse 42, a little bit of stronger language, he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me," meaning that cup of the cross, the scourging, all the things that preceded it in the actual crucifixion, calls it a cup. "If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it," more imagery, "thy will be done." When Luke records this situation in Luke 22, verse 44, he says, referring to Jesus, "And being in agony, he prays more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Here's a cup that was distinctly Jesus. No one else could drink this cup. No other person, and there was no other way to accomplish our redemption except that Jesus drinks this cup. That's the imagery. Cup of agony and bitterness. But you and I have a cup, too, of discipleship. We need to be able to drink from that cup. Number three. There's a cup that's referred to in the Bible as a cup of hypocrisy. At least that's the figure of speech or the imagery that's given. In Matthew 23, when Jesus gives that denunciation of the religious leaders of his day, those scribes and Pharisees, those that were claiming to be on God's side, Jesus says, "Uh-oh, there's something wrong with this picture." So Matthew 23, verse 25, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees." Then he calls them hypocrites. He doesn't applaud their action at all. It's not an attaboy. It's not a "well done," or "I appreciate what you're doing." The religious people, Jesus is not happy with them. He doesn't say everything you're doing is okay. Keep going with what you're doing. No, Jesus says religious people sometimes need to make a change. Imagery of the cup. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Oh, he's not really giving us a lesson on dishwashing. The obvious lesson on hypocrisy. See, when Jesus speaks to these people, they appeared as good people to their countrymen. On the outside, everything was appeared nice, acceptable. But Jesus points out that they were guilty of crimes against the people and have deceived the people concerning their real character. They were two-faced. Called them a name. "You hypocrite." But Jesus gives a remedy. There's something you can do, scribes and Pharisees. He says you can cleanse the inside of the cup, meaning your life, your heart, the way you think. cleanse that first. And that will lead to the outside being cleansed. Clean the inside. The way to think. Attitudes determine actions. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Jesus, with that imagery of the cup, he says, the life of these scribes and Pharisees, clean the inside first. And that'll bring out the right kind of actions. The cup of hypocrisy. Number four, putting notes, cup of a small deed. Jesus said it. In Matthew 10, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The imagery of just a cup of water. And the meaning is, or the imagery, the figure of speech, is representing that we all can do even the smallest of service that's beneficial, and you can accomplish great things. He uses this imagery of just a cup of cold water only. That's within the realm of all of us. All of us have that ability. We have that talent of just a cup of cold water only, but it's meaning a small service. Just doing even the basics of kindness. Just showing good manners to one another. The imagery of a cup of cold water. So he's saying, just admonishing us or exhorting us to open our eyes for opportunities for ministry and service. Never think that just that smallest of deeds is not important, or that it's not valuable. Even when we remind our children when they receive something, but we say, oh, what do you say? We want them to respond even with that smallest of actions or speech or attitude. Say thank you, or when you ask for something, say please. Because there's something valuable even in what we sometimes think is the smallest of items. Jesus lends importance to it. A cup of cold water only, in the name of the disciple. Cup. Number five, when you notice the cup of the New Testament. This was in the text that was read to us this morning. In Matthew 26, beginning of verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it, or all of you drink of it. For this is, what's the cup? What's the cup? Almost you think there's really two cups in the imagery, the figure of speech here. For this cup, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus explained the cup. He took physically a cup. But he says, this cup is my blood of the New Testament. Jesus is not taking the cup and saying, this is a fine chalice. This is a great goblet. And it's worthy of crusades in the centuries to come. He doesn't do that. His focus is not on the literal cup or goblet or whatever container it was. That's not the focus. Jesus took that container, but he identifies exactly the figure of speech, the metaphor. This cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So when taking the cup, Jesus speaks of the content, literally the fruit of the vine. And spirit, on the spiritual side, you know what this is, what this represents? You know what this is symbolic of, emblematic of, what you're about to partake of? My blood of the New Testament. There's imagery in the contents of this cup. When Apostle Paul writes concerning the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" He didn't speak about that chalice or that goblet. He just says, the cup. What is it, Paul? It's the communion of the blood of Christ. The imagery. The figure of speech. The representation of the cup. When he asked the question, the cup of blessing which we bless, this is not the communion of the blood of Christ. It's a rhetorical question. Paul is not asking the Corinthian brethren necessarily for an answer. They knew what the cup signified. The blood of Jesus is not being represented by the container, but by the content. By the contents. Our task is not to join in a crusade back to the Holy Land in search of the Holy Grail. Our task each Lord's Day in our worship assembly is to remember Jesus' sacrifice by partaking of the bread and the cup, meaning the contents. I always wonder what happened not only just to the goblet, but I always wonder what happened to the bread plate. Why do people always focus on the goblet? I don't know. There's not even a mention of a bread plate. Could have been a basket. I don't know. I don't know what the platter was for the bread. It's absent from the text. But we're not to become Indiana Jones and go search for the lost ark and the lost cup. Focus of the cup, the imagery, is the content. The content. The last one I have, number 6, is the cup of God's wrath. The cup of God's wrath. I don't want this cup. Revelation 14, beginning of verse 9. If any man worships the beast in his image, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. Now there's the imagery. The cup of God's anger. And what God has in the cup is his wrath. That's the picture. And it says, and he shall be tormented those that partake of that cup of the beast and the false prophet and his image. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. In Revelation 6, we have another image presented. It says, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Wow. Drink of the wine of the wrath of God, the cup of his anger, when we disobey him. Again, I don't want that experience. I don't want the cup of God's wrath. So we trust his grace and we obey his commandments. And that's the lesson. That's the fundamental, foundational conclusion. We speak of this imagery, this figure of speech of a cup throughout the Bible. There's various meanings. This last one. The cup of God's wrath. We can avoid that by simply putting our trust in him, doing God's things God's way. So if you're here this morning and not a member of the New Testament church, you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. Simply need to let your resolve be known. If you've heard the good news, you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around and confess your faith in Son of God, you can be baptized for remission of sin. Simply need your permission. So while we sing this song, if that's your desire, just come and have a seat beside me.